17th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15, we'll begin reading with verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." The church has been expanded marvelously, wonderfully, surprisingly to the Jews, because God had been saving first Samaritans and then Gentiles, Romans, and in fact, there's a new church, new missionary evangelistic centers sprung up in Antioch, and the mission and spreading way out to everywhere. Great joy everywhere the gospel is being preached, people being saved, and the power of Jesus Christ is being manifest. And then here comes, in the midst of this, some fellows down to Antioch from Jerusalem, who says, "Now all this is fine. This is good. We're glad this. We really look like God really has saved these Gentiles. But they can't be saved unless they're circumcised. They got to be circumcised in order for them to be saved." And Paul and Barnabas immediately took up the contention on that. And so we have the first doctrinal dispute. And it has been resolved, as we learned last Sunday, by an authoritative church council. It has not been resolved by an authoritative church council or a new doctrine or article of faith or creed, but has been resolved by the undeniable testimony, evidence of what God has done. That no creed or doctrine came out of this conference, and it wasn't a council, is quite evident in the Bible itself, because this dispute keeps coming up. It's brought up repeatedly in the New Testament. In fact, Paul takes it up with the whole book of Galatians, and it is significant that we never find in the book of Galatians or anywhere else a creed or a doctrine quoted from the Council of Jerusalem. There wasn't any Council of Jerusalem. There wasn't any creed. There wasn't any doctrine adopted there. They just demonstrated from the Word of God that this was not so. But that issue, or that rather, the principle of that issue is still hot today. It still comes up. And it is vehemently pursued on both sides. And the name which has been given to it, commonly assigned to it, is qualificationism. That is the title of the subject today. Qualificationism. And it is vitally concerned with the last verse of our text this morning. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Is vitally concerned with salvation by grace. Now, what is qualificationism? This might be a new word to some of you. It isn't commonly carried around by everyone, that is, by the name. But this is what it is. This is what shoves it, provokes it, thrusts it to the forefront at times. All Christian denominations, that is, that qualify as Christian denominations, some are sub-Christians. Mormonism, for instance, calls itself Christian denomination, but it's not Christian, it's sub-Christian. But all Christian denominations teach salvation by grace through faith in some fashion. We call ourselves here Grace Church because we believe in an intense fashion in the grace, the free and sovereign grace of God. Well, most all Christian denominations would say they believe that too. Given the Bible as the Word of God, this cannot be avoided. Too many passages very plainly tells us we are saved by grace through faith. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should perish. Ephesians 2 and 8, great key passage in the Bible, but it's all over the New Testament. And as I say again, all major denominations, assent to that. Yeah, we believe that. But this teaching of salvation by grace through faith is commonly nullified by another teaching, another saying, which says that candidates must qualify in some way in order to receive it. Yeah, we believe that you're saved by grace, but you have to be qualified in order to receive that grace. You're saved by grace through faith, but you've also got to do this in order to be a viable candidate for that salvation by grace. Now, this is precisely what these Judaizers were doing. They said, yeah, we believe in salvation by grace through faith for everybody who's circumcised. Now, previously they were saying, well, we believe it for everybody who's Jews, if you're Jew. And, of course, God saved folks who weren't Jews. Well, we believe that you can be saved if you're not a Jew, providing you become a Jew by circumcision. So they were, in other words, giving a qualification for the grace of God. They were, of course, believed that they were saved by grace through faith, but they were also Jews and had been circumcised, and everyone else would have to be too. Now, when this qualification, and it comes in many, many forms, it is made an essential for salvation. You remember last Sunday I quoted A.B. Simpson on that statement, and I had a little trouble recalling it all, and Simpson said, in essentials, unity, Christians ought to all have an area of absolute unity. In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, tolerance, in all things, charity. And someone said after the service, the problem is, what's the essential? And that's the problem we've come here. They have made this qualification an essential. And when this qualification or this essential is something that is spelled out in law form, then it is sometimes called legalism. Now, you're a little more familiar with that, aren't you? Legalism, because it is in the form. But many times, this qualification has nothing to do with the Mosaic law or even laws of any form that you'd find in the Bible. It often appears entirely apart from the law. It is most commonly put up front, as it is here in this particular passage. In order for you to be saved by faith through grace, you've got to first be circumcised. This is what you've got to do. This is what you've got to be. You have to be in this particular position. You have to qualify up front. Then you can be saved by grace. Often it's put up front. Something necessary to get in. In which case, many times it is also called preparationism. But it also makes its demands throughout the believer's entire lifetime. And this is what Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians when he said, are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh? It is essentially getting saved by grace, but staying saved by works. And you might be surprised if I told you some names of some folks who kind of believe that. You know, it takes the grace of God to get in, but once you get in, it's up to you, you know. It's every man for himself. And so you've got to meet these qualifications throughout your entire lifetime. Here are some common forms of qualificationism. The earliest and probably the most obvious comes in the form of sacrament, sacramentalism. The Roman Church has 7 sacraments. 2 of them are orders, the ordination to the priesthood and marriage. But the other 5 are generally considered essential to qualify you for salvation by grace. You know, the Roman Church will tell you that they believe that we believe in salvation by grace through faith. But you will also have to have, in order for you to be a candidate for this salvation by grace through faith, you have to receive these sacraments. You have to be confirmed. You have to be baptized. You have to receive the Holy Communion. You have to receive extreme unction. You have to have this absolution, this confession, and this absolution from sin. And without those sacraments, you don't qualify for salvation by grace. Then there are those who say, well, we only have 2 sacraments. One of them is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And a lot of folks say, well, yes, we believe that you are saved by grace. Church of Christ folks said, yes, we believe you are saved by grace through faith, but you got to be baptized in order for you to be a candidate for the grace of God through faith. And if you miss the Lord's Supper one Sunday morning, you're lost unless you can get back. If you don't die before next Lord's Day, you lost. So this is a very common one. Some say a particular mode of baptism is necessary. If you've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that won't do. You have to be baptized in Jesus' name in order to qualify for salvation by grace through faith. You see, this is exactly what these Judaizers were saying. Something that qualifies you for salvation by grace. Some say you have to speak in tongues. Sometimes it takes the form of your life and your lifestyle. the way that you live. Some say you have to live a sinless life. No matter how long you have been saved by grace through faith, one sin drop you into hell unless you repent of it before you die. Some say you must maintain church membership in good standing. If you happen to get out of favor with somebody in the church and they take your name off the roll, it disqualifies you for grace, for the grace of God. Some say you qualify by the way you dress or what you eat or what you drink. Maybe not for eternal salvation, but for the grace of God, to be accepted before God, to be pleasing to God, to be a good Christian. You've got to dress this way. You have to eat those things. You cannot drink these things. More recently, brought to some of us attention, it's always been this way, there are creedal qualifications. Subscribing to a particular doctrine or doctrines or creeds. I know some Grace Baptist people who believe, unless you believe in a particular interpretation of impeccability, you can't be saved. There are some who say a certain form or interpretation of the hypostatical union of the Logos with the man Jesus Christ. Unless you got that all worked out good, you couldn't be saved. Has to do with the doctrine of the Trinity and the unity and the humanity and the deity of Christ. Nobody has got that figured out. I don't mind telling you that. I don't care how many creeds you got. Nobody got that worked out. And then some of us are acquainted with some people who have recently said, unless you believe all 5 points of Calvinism, or called Synod of Dort, the Canons of Dort, the Doctrines of Grace, you can't be saved. I know preachers who preach that, and they were saved and they ain't even heard of such a thing, or converted. But they would say, and they teach, that this is necessary. Can you imagine now? A person believing in the sovereign grace of God taking a position of qualificationism like that, that you got qualified for the grace of God by subscribing to these doctrines. I'm not telling you a fairy tale. I'm just telling you some of the absurdities of the Christianity in which we live in that goes back to this first doctrinal dispute that we have in the Bible. But probably more critical to us as evangelicals, the state of a person at the time of his desired conversion. Now, up to now, things, what I've said, might have seemed somewhat academic and abstract. But we're getting down to something that ought to touch every one of us, personally and individually. The state of a person at the time of his desired conversion. Here's a fellow who wants to be a Christian. He don't want to go to hell. He'd like to be saved. He would like to be a true believer, but he wants to make sure he is a true believer. He's willing to become a professor of Jesus Christ, to be baptized and take his place in the ranks of Christians. But he doesn't want to be a hypocrite. He wants to be something real about it. And for most of those people who are in that sort of frame of mind, the only thing that keeps them from being a Christian right now is he's not sure he qualifies. You got that? If he was sure that he qualified for salvation by grace through faith, he'd be a Christian right now. But he's not sure he qualified. He's believing. He doesn't qualify in some way. And there is a great body of teaching which leads him to believe that. And there are qualifications that the old primitive Baptists, for instance, hard shells. They don't believe in preaching the gospel or giving an invitation or implying an invitation in the gospel to everyone. They believed that no one qualified to even hear the gospel unless they were awakened sinners. That the viable candidates are awakened, qualifying, giving evidence of being regenerated. That they were earnest seeking souls. If they weren't earnest seeking souls, an awakened sinner been regenerated, no use preaching the gospel. You don't qualify for the gospel. Others say, well, you know, you couldn't be saved now. You're not broken enough. You hadn't repented enough. You hadn't been humbled enough. You're not hungry and thirsty enough. You don't sufficiently feel unworthy enough. You don't sufficiently feel bad enough. You're going to have to see God's glory and see the glory in the gospel. Otherwise, you can't be saved. So you're going to have to get after it and meet all these qualifications before you try to believe. You can't believe unless you've done all that. Now, these folks are hard-pressed to tell you exactly what enough is and all those, but that don't stop them from saying and shutting the door and say, folks, stand off. Stand off. Stand back. You're not ready yet. You're not prepared yet enough. So wait. The switch is from not being good enough to be saved to not being bad enough to be saved. I've heard a number of preachers say this in a commending sort of thing, that it, a few generations ago, a generation or two ago, that if you were a candidate for a membership in a Baptist church, they would ask you if you were willing to be damned for the glory of God. Are you willing to go to hell for God's glory? And if you weren't sure you was ready to do that, you couldn't get in. Now, can you work that out? Well, all of that is a form of qualificationism that you'll find in the Bible. It isn't there. Just like the passage that we have right here before us. Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved by grace through faith. Now, here's a good, worthy, eminently appropriate question that may be asked at this point. Are there valid scriptural qualifications for grace and salvation? Does the Bible give any qualification that a sinner must meet in order to receive the grace of God and salvation? Well, it would seem so from these particular scriptures. Let me remind you of some of them. You're familiar with all of them. You remember when John the Baptist was baptizing? People were coming out to him, and he looked up and he saw a bunch of Pharisees coming out from Jerusalem, and he called them a bunch of snakes. He said, why are you coming out here? You generation of vipers. Bring fruits appropriate for repentance. John was essentially saying, I'm not going to baptize you, no matter how much you profess, until there is evidence that there is some sort of repentance. So there does seem to be a qualification here of evident repentance in some measure. Here was Jesus, who a rich young ruler came to him and said he wanted to have eternal life. What I got to do? What's the qualifications? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, done all that. What I lack yet? And he told him to go sell everything he had and give it away to the poor, and he would qualify for the grace of God. And he went away very sorrowful. Now, we must remember that this is all in the place where Jesus gave that qualification. But if there was a qualification to a person in a certain state of mind, there might be one for you and me. James declared that God only gives grace to the humble. And he demands that sinners cleanse their hands and the double-minded purify their hearts. That the frivolous reveler cease from his hee-hawing and learn how to mourn and to humble himself before God. And then he said, when you do that, God will raise you up. So it looked like there's some qualifications to meet. Well, but doesn't the Bible say, all ye that thirst, come here to the waters. Does that mean, yeah? But there is a qualification. What? Thirst. The thirsty are invited to the waters. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The laborers, the tired, the weary, are invited to the rest. Jesus says, he that believes on me has eternal life. Well, you have to believe. Whosoever will may come. A person must will to come. And all of this is some sort of qualification. And so we may not in toto say there is no qualification for the grace of God through faith. In fact, the statement itself, by grace are you saved through faith, gives faith as a qualification. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. Now there is a proper object of faith. There's something for us to believe, but it isn't a doctrine. It isn't a creed. It isn't a historical confession. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Him alone. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. The Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, King, Almighty, able and faithful. Are you listening? What is it that we are to believe? The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, King, the Almighty and able and faithful. Now the question might be posed, how about these people who have these invalid qualifications? Are they truly Christians? This person who believes that you have to be baptized in Jesus' name in order to be saved. He is baptized in Jesus' name. Is he saved? Here's the person who believes that, you know, you have to be baptized, you have to have the Lord's Supper in order to be saved. Could he be saved? This person who believes that you have to have this confirmation, you have to have these sacraments, could such a person truly be a Christian, be saved? Well, I'm going to tell you something. They fewer than we ever thought they were if they aren't. Maybe you. Some of you. I'm not sure about y'all. Yes, such is entirely possible. How do you get that? Well, the issue here is circumcision. Those folks come down and says, unless you circumcise, you've got to be saved. And some of them are already circumcised and got circumcised when they were believed. But what does Paul say about circumcision? He says circumcision is nothing. It doesn't mean nothing. 1 Corinthians 7 and 19. Are you called being circumcised? Say nothing for it. Are you called being uncircumcised? Do not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. That doesn't mean anything. Just like an idol is nothing. Here's a little woman. She believes that if she comes into the church house without a little dolly on top of her head, God going to be mad at her. Devil going to get her. That means she's not going to worship true and living God? Mm-mm. Here's a fellow who won't buy a loaf of bread on the Sabbath day, on Sunday. Here's a person who wouldn't have a blood transfusion. He thinks that, you know, that'd be desecration. Here's a person who wouldn't eat a bite of pork. Does that mean that they're lost? No, doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that at all. Weak conscience, defective reasoning from the Scriptures. There are people who believe some heretical teachings because they've been mistaught and because their reasoning is distorted. People will say, well, if you don't believe in the limited atonement, then you believe that Jesus died for some people who go into hell and you've despised the blood of Christ. No, that's your reasoning. That's not their reasoning. We're not saved by reason. We're saved by the grace of God. The Bible tells us that God receives such worshipers because they are devout in it. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Let me read those to you. Romans chapter 14, verses 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, I bear you witness that the Apostle Paul has definite views about these days. But he says, a fellow going to have to be persuaded in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it unto the Lord. That person who thinks that they can have a loaf of bread on the Lord's day, why are they doing that? Because they love God and won't go on to displease Him. It is a devout, worshipful experience to them. They do that. Another who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. In the same manner, he says, every day is alike to me. They're the same way. If I were to set one day apart from the other, I'd feel like I'd be dishonoring the Lord who made them all alike. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Who does not observe it to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he eats, he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, does he not eat and gives God thanks? Yeah, thank the Lord for that Buddha and then eat it if you want to. Unto the Lord, thanksgiving. Crawfish, shrimp, catfish, anything else, hog, pork. Unto the Lord. So you see, the Bible clearly says that God is concerned with our devotion to Him, not our puffed up knowledge and theological expertise. But such persons as this who have and hold to these qualifications are in a measure of bondage. Their liberty in Christ has been compromised. Ignorance and superstition has robbed them of much of the riches in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also possible that a misplaced qualification may effectively shut the door of salvation and keep somebody from Christ. It will do that when it is a condition that the sinner cannot meet. For instance, if he believes that he must have such a degree of brokenness and mourning and repentance that is only possible for a regenerated child of God, and he can't come to that place, he'll never come to it. I can tell you how many people I have counseled with in this kind of condition. But I don't see the glory of God in Christ. I don't feel myself to be repentant enough. I can't attain to that. No, you can't attain to it. These are impossibilities. And if you're going to stand off and wait until you can act like a Christian before you can believe God who saves sinners, you'll never be a Christian. You got that? He saved sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so if you got this qualification out there that you think you've got to reach before you can come to Christ, you're never coming because you can't do it yourself. It'll keep a person away. If you have an idol and you trust in that idol and you fear that if you lost that idol, if you gave up that idol, you couldn't be saved. For instance, here's a person who believes that he's got to have these idols on the shelf. Or he has to go through his rosary and he has to pray to the Virgin, the Holy Virgin. That he has to go and confess to the priest. And he's trusting that to save him. And if he should put that away, if he couldn't get the rosary, and if he couldn't get to the priest, if he couldn't do that, he'd be lost. Now if you believe that, you can't trust in Christ. That'd keep you shut out. Or whatever it might be. Anything you're holding on to. And that's the reason I always, and I find that people deeply superstition, religious, and bother that. I go through those things. Can you lay this down? Can you throw away everything that you've ever trusted? It isn't saving you. You don't have the salvation. Throw it away. No good. The person won't do it. He can't be saved. Keep you out. If there is something in your life that you love too much, something that you take pride in, and refuses to lose for Christ. And this may be your righteousness. Now, I don't want to confess that I'm a sinner. That'd be embarrassing. Everybody thinks I'm a good man. This keeps many people out. And take the place of a sinner. Jesus said, except you come to me and are willing to lose, forsake all he has, he cannot be my disciple. Something that you love, something come between you and God, something come between you and trusting nothing but Him, you'll be shut out. And so now we come back down to the vital practical question. Where do I fit in this? How then may I be saved? How may a sinner come to Christ? And what is it that keeps you from being a Christian right now? This very hour. What sort of qualification are you waiting for? Now listen carefully. If the following be true, then you do not qualify as a candidate for grace. If this is true, you don't qualify. I have three. If you are persuaded that there is no God, no devil, no hell, I'm not asking you if you have any doubts about it. You got your mind made up in the way you sit right now. There isn't any God, there's no devil, no hell, no heaven, no judgment, and no eternity. When I die, I'll die like a mule or a cow or a dog. That'll be the end of it. You don't qualify. If you believe that you are as good as anybody else, and that's pretty good, that if there is a God in heaven, then you deserve to be saved. If that's what you believe, you persuaded, you yourself, you're a pretty good fellow. And if there is any God in heaven, I got it coming to me, I deserve it. Then you don't qualify. If you are perfectly content with yourself, fact, you're pretty stuck on yourself. You got a good life and like it like it is. You don't have any need for Christ, for salvation, or religion. You're like an old man who used to live in his community. He'd puff on his cigarette, clip off the ashes, right back and look at folks. He'd say, well, he says, you know, I realize some folks need that religion, need God. I don't. You weak-minded fellows do. I'm doing all right. Eating hell right now. If that's your position, you don't qualify. But let me say this. God is sovereign and prevenient in His grace. He bestows grace on the belligerent and the unwilling and on His enemies. He can bestow grace on even such a fellow as you. You can't presume upon that. But we were not seekers when He sought us. It's God who makes one to differ from another. But we may not presume upon that. You think, well, if God wants to change me, He'd change me. But as you stand, do you qualify? If on the other hand, the following be true in any measure, listen carefully now, in any measure, then you qualify for the God, for the grace of God in salvation for sinners. Is this true? Do you believe in one true and living God, in Jesus Christ His Son, that He is willing and able to save you from your sins and hell? Do you believe that? You believe there is one true and living God? He had a Son. His name is Jesus, and He's able and willing. He's done everything that's necessary. He's able and willing to save me from my sins and hell. Do you believe that? You qualify. Right now. Do you believe yourself to be a sinner? Are you a sinner? Eminently worthy of hell, that God would be just and right if He put you in hell right now. You believe that? And that you long to be free from your guilt and from your sins. You feel guilty? You know you're a sinner? You want your guilt to be gone, your sins to be gone? You want to be righteous? You want to be clean? Jesus says, he that hungereth and thirsteth for righteousness. You qualify. You feel your need of God. You feel your need of Christ. You need a king. You need somebody smarter and greater and wiser than you are to order your life. You feel like you need a Savior and a king over your heart and life and soul. Then you qualify. Not a matter of how much, do you? You qualify for the grace of God that He gives to sinners simply by believing and trusting in Him. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace which reached even to sinners such as we. Help us, O God, bring us to our senses. Cause us to come and cast our lot with our Creator, the true and living God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're not worthy. We'll never get worthy. But You are the Savior of sinners. Save us who come to You and call upon You and believe in You and trust in You. For Jesus' sake we pray.